Before we look into Romans chapter 5, I'm going to use kind of an illustration to start things out. You ever been late on a bill that you couldn't pay when it was due? And maybe you said this to the person that you owed the money to. You said, "Can I have a what period? Can I have a grace period?" What does that mean? Well, it means the bill is due. It means you have every right to demand it. But could I have some grace? Could you withhold the judgment that I deserve? Grace, a grace period. Could you withhold the judgment that I have coming to me and give me a grace period? Now, in the Bible, you need to understand this. Grace goes beyond just withholding judgment. In your handout, it says that grace actually bestows favor. In your handout, it says grace bestows favor, approval, and acceptance when judgment is deserved. So in the Bible, when I get God's grace, it's not that God just says, "Oh, I'm not going to zap you, I'm not going to cast you to hell." No, it goes beyond that. When God gives me His grace, it means that God is bestowing His favor on me. It means God is giving me acceptance. It means God is giving me approval. Now, it's interesting that grace is a major theme of the Apostle Paul. Now, say that with me. What apostle? The Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul wrote 13 books to the church, to us, to Gentiles. Those 13 books in your New Testament were written by the Apostle Paul. He was given revelation by Christ, and Paul gave that revelation to us. 13 books of the Bible written directly to you and I living in this church age. Now, the word grace is used 119 times in the New Testament, Matthew through Revelation. Out of 119 times that the word grace is used, 92 of those were used by the Apostle Paul in those 13 books that he wrote to us, Gentiles, in the church age. You say, "Man, that's something else. Why is that?" Well, here's why that is. The Apostle Paul was raised up, and he was what was revealed to him was what we call the dispensation of grace. That's a big word, but all that means is that you and I live in the time period in history in which God is freely dispensing His grace to all people. God's grace is available today to all people. In Romans chapter 5, which the Apostle Paul wrote, the word grace is used 6 times just in this one chapter. You say, "Pastor, why is this issue of grace so important?" Here's why it's so important in your handout. Grace is the difference between heaven and hell. God's grace is the difference between heaven and hell. Thankfully, God is dispensing His grace to all people today. Look with me in your handout at Titus chapter 2, verse 11 in your handout. Let's all read it together, church. You ready? "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." How many men? Come on, a little bit louder. How many men? All. Now, God is dispensing His grace to all people today. The Apostle Paul reveals that to us, that we are living in a time period in which God is freely dispensing His grace to all people. But here's the key. Grace requires a response. You can either accept grace, or you can reject it. You can spurn it. You can turn it away. You can say, "I don't want it." Now, God's grace should be received by every person, and it can be received by every person. Now, there's a doctrine called Calvinism. There's a theological system developed by a man by the name of John Calvin, and Calvinism teaches, and there are churches in the area that teach this, that they teach a thing called irresistible grace. That God has elect chosen ones that He's chosen out way before the foundation of the world, way before you were ever born. You were either chosen or rejected. And if God chose you, then He's going to bring His grace upon you in an irresistible fashion to where you could not reject it even if you wanted to. And if you're not one of the chosen elect ones, then you don't have that irresistible grace and you can never receive it and you can never have it. You're not even a candidate for it. There's no way for you to ever get it. You're either chosen and His irresistible grace is imposed upon you, or you're not chosen and you're doomed to be damned and you can never receive the grace of God. But what does the Bible say? The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. God's grace is available to all men. We're going to see this in the message here today. That, folks, listen, grace can be resisted. Grace is not irresistible. You can choose to reject. I chose to reject His grace many times before finally one day I chose to receive it. Grace is not irresistible. Grace, I doubt if very many of you in here were saved the very first time you ever heard the gospel. You know what you did? You heard it. Maybe you understood it, but you rejected it. You resisted it. And maybe God's Spirit was convicting you that you needed to be saved. You needed His grace. But your pride, you know, you just rejected. You resisted that Holy Spirit that was convicting you. God sent the Holy Spirit to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, the Bible says. But we can resist like Israel. When Stephen said, "You resist the Holy Spirit." We can resist grace. But grace can and should be received. You say, "Pastor, why?" Number one in your handout, because everyone stands in need of God's grace. Everyone stands in need of God's grace. You need it today. You say, I don't really know if I need it or not. You know, well, one time I had a person come to me, and this person came up to me. I was sharing Christ with this person. I was sharing the Lord with them and what He'd done in my life. And I said, "What about you? You know, what about you and God?" And this person looked at me and he said, "Me and the man upstairs, we're okay." And when I asked, "Well, why are you okay with God?" the answer was, "Well, I'm a good person. I'm honest. I'm good. You know, and I don't really try to ever hurt anybody. I'm okay with God because I'm a good person." Let me ask you something. Whose evaluation was that of himself? Himself. Yeah, you know what? The bottom line, on Judgment Day, you're going to stand before Jesus Christ. The Bible says He's going to judge every man on Judgment Day. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this is judgment. Let me ask you something. When you stand before God, you stand before Jesus one day, is it really going to matter what you think about yourself? What's going to matter? It's what he thinks. Exactly. Now, this guy had decided he was a good person. Well, that's okay. But you know what? What does God think? Well, I'll tell you what God thinks. God thinks that we've all broken His law. He gave us the Ten Commandments and all of us have broken it. All of us have sinned against God. I want you to look in your Bible at Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Romans 5 verse 12. "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world." That's Adam, the first man. Okay, sin entered into the world. Death by sin. Okay, and so death passed upon how many men? All men. Why? For that? How many people have sinned, church? Well, all have sinned. Now, does that include you? Are you the exception? No. We have all sinned against God. Do you think your pastor has sinned against God? Right. I have. Thousands and thousands of times. You say, "Really?" Oh, yeah. When I compare myself with this stand, now I can compare myself with Brother Rick Myers. I can come out looking pretty good. Nah, I'm just kidding, Rick. But you know what? I'm just teasing you. But I, you know what? Seriously, maybe I could come out looking pretty. Maybe he could compare himself. Maybe he could come out looking pretty good. That's not the issue. All of us are going to be judged according to God's holy standard. God gave the law, which the Ten Commandments are part of that, to show you that you have lied. You have misrepresented the truth. You have thought immoral thoughts. You did have disobeyed and rebelled against your parents, one of the Ten Commandments. You've taken God's name, most likely, and you've used it in a flippant way. That's called blasphemy when you do that. You've probably taken things in your life that did not belong to you or didn't return things you borrowed. That's called stealing. You know, it's amazing. I was telling Denise, it's amazing how, you know, the shekels, we give out little shekels to everybody that comes to walk through Bethlehem. They're from Israel. We have a guy in our church, Joe Levy, that brings those back from Israel. He's Jewish and he's from Israel. His family lives there. He brings those back. Do you know what? Every night our shekel supply diminishes. Do you know why they diminish? There's thieves among us. But you know what? I can remember doing the same thing. I can remember when I didn't know the Lord. I stole. I took things that didn't belong to me. I remember that. You know, listen, I told Denise, it's amazing. You offer a free event. There's absolutely no charge. You know, we even give them cookies, give them hot cocoa, give them coffee. We give them all kinds of stuff, and they still want to steal our shekels. It's amazing. You know, but you know why? I'm laughing about it. I'm not mad about it at all. Because it just is a testament to the sinful nature of mankind. It really is, you know. And the fact is, I'm sure you may not think you have, but if God Almighty thoroughly inspected your entire life, you've stolen in some way. Maybe you cheated on a test and you took someone else's answers. Maybe you, when you lust after a woman, you're taking something that does not belong to you. She's not your wife. In a sense, you're a thief. You're taking something that does not belong to you when you lust after her. There's all different ways we steal, whether it's on income tax or whether it's, you know, they gave us an extra buck through the drive-thru and we didn't return it. You know, what I'm saying is, all of us in here are thieves. All of us in here are liars. All of us in here have disobeyed God. How many times you got to kill to be a murderer? One. How many times do I have to lie to be a liar? One. How many times do I have to steal something to be a thief? Just once. Well, I'm not going to say it. I was going to say, then according to the Bible, we're all lying thieves, but I'm not going to say that. But it's the truth in God's eyes. You see, the Bible says all have sinned. It doesn't say some have sinned. It says all have sinned. Do you see that this morning? And all through this text, we see that. Look at verse 18. Romans 5:18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, that's Adam, judgment came upon how many men to condemnation? Then according to that verse, how many people deserve judgment? How many people are condemned because of sin? All. If you think you're going to go to heaven because you're good, hopefully you've been enlightened this morning. Hopefully you've seen the cold hard facts. You have sinned against God just like me. You have disobeyed God's moral law repeatedly just like me. You are dead in your sins. You deserve the judgment and the condemnation of God. In your handout, sin has universally affected every one of us and it's brought alienation from God. There's a verse there I'd like for you to look at. He's writing to Christians who had received the grace of God. But look what he says in Colossians 1, verse 21. And notice what their condition was before they were saved. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Sin has universally affected every one of us. Hey, everybody in here stands in need of God's grace. Do you see that? Do you hear that? Do you understand that? You need God's grace. Don't sit here this morning with a self-righteous, pious attitude and think this is for everybody else in here and it's for that preacher up there, but this isn't for me. I'm good. No, you're not. The Bible says there is none good. No, not one. When you're compared with God's Word, you begin to realize I'm a sinner. My sin has alienated me from God. Remember the illustration I gave about the bill that was due and you couldn't pay it? Listen, the bill for our sin has been due for the last 2,000 years. You listen, folks, when Israel and the Romans took Christ and they crucified Him on the cross, It was prophesied God would pour His wrath out on the world, that God would bring the judgment, the condemnation to the world that it deserved. But you know what happened? Instead of prophecy being fulfilled at that time, what God did is He postponed prophecy, and He revealed through the Apostle Paul that instead of pouring His wrath out, God said, I'm going to give the world a grace period. And now we've been living in that grace period for 2,000 years. And God has been dispensing His grace to the world, to all men. And that brings me to my next point, and that is this. We need to receive God's grace because, number two, God's grace is being universally extended to every person. God's grace is being universally extended to every person. In this passage, you kind of have the old, I got good news, and I got... Yeah, you guys are great. I tell you, you guys are awake this morning. I got good news, and I got bad news. That's what you see here. Look at verse 15. But not as the offense, so also as the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, that's the bad news, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ. Look down... Well, let me just stop there just a second. Look what it says there. If through the offense of one, many be dead. Dead. You know what that's saying? We are all Adam's descendants. All of us can trace our roots back to the first man, Adam. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15:22, the Bible says, in Adam all die. Why is it that in Adam we all die? Why is that? Well, when God told Adam, in the day that you eat the fruit thereof, ye shall surely die. Did he die physically? It's not, God wasn't talking about a physical death there. God was talking about a separation, an alienation from Himself. When Adam sinned, then what happened was he was alienated from the life of God. He was alienated from the presence of God. Nobody's born into the world in Christ. Nobody is born physically into the world, reconciled to God. No, the Bible teaches that we are in Adam. We are alienated from God. Nobody's born with the life of God inside of them. We are all born, the Bible says, spiritually, we're in Adam. Spiritually, we're dead. In Adam, all die. Through the offense of one, we're dead. Now, the Bible says, though, in verse 15, much more the grace of God. Boy, praise the Lord. You know, that's kind of some bad news. In Adam, all die. Ew, man, we're all spiritually dead. We are all spiritually separated and alienated from the life of God. That's bad, but don't you like it when it says much more the grace of God? I said, don't you like it when it says much more the grace of God? Man, God's grace is the difference between heaven and hell. Look down at verse 18 with me. Look at verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. Even so by the righteousness of one. Oh, wait a minute. That's good. Wait a minute. You mean somebody was righteous? Oh, wait a minute. You mean somebody didn't sin? Even so by the righteousness of one. Who could that be talking about? Who was the only person that the Bible says did no sin? Who was the only person that the Bible says was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin? And the very people that testified to that lived with Him for 3.5 years. When you live with somebody, you really see their sin. Amen. The very men that lived with Him 3.5 years and gave their lives as martyrs for Him, they declared that He did no sin. He was born of a virgin. He did no sin. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And we better be glad of it. Because listen, my friend, had Jesus even committed one sin, could His payment on the cross been acceptable to God? Yes or no? No. It would have simply been another sinner that was just dying for a, quote, righteous cause. If he committed one sin, you and I are still dead in our sins. We are on our way to hell, and we have absolutely no hope of salvation, no hope of deliverance, no hope of eternal life. But I praise God that the Bible says, look again at verse 18, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon how many men? All men unto justification of life. He is able to give you life because he was sinless, he died for sin, he rose from the dead. Now he can give that life to you. Look with me at verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. That's the bad news. But where sin abounded, here's the good news, grace did. And I love the next two words. Grace did what? Much more abound. In your handout, it says, grace has abounded more than sin has abounded. Whew, praise the Lord. God's grace is greater. God's grace has more abounded. Somebody may be here today, and you say, Pastor Dan, can I actually experience God's grace? In your handout, I want you to get a key statement. Here's what this passage is teaching. If you are a descendant of Adam, just as sure as you are a sinner and deserving of condemnation, you can experience God's grace. I want you to turn with me over to Romans chapter number 10. Will you turn over there with me? Romans chapter 10 and look at verse 12. Romans 10, 12. You can experience God's grace. Romans 10, 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Look at chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 32. Turn over there with me. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that He might have mercy upon who? All. Now, when we talk about this thing of God's grace being offered to all, someone who is a Calvinist that I mentioned earlier, they may quote Romans 9:15, where God said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And they'll say, see there, that God chooses who He's going to be merciful towards. God chooses who He'll be compassionate towards. And it's like they get a kick out of limiting God's mercy, limiting His grace, and limiting His compassion. It's just a wonderful thing to them that God would limit His compassion and mercy to only a few people. Well, here's the thing. When God said, I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy, you know what the context of that is? Paul is quoting Exodus 33:19. The context has to do with Moses. And Moses said, I want to see your glory, God. Why? I want to see your glory as divine proof that Israel is God's people in the Old Testament. Okay, and it had to do with God being merciful to the seed of Jacob, to Israel. Now, it has nothing to do with an eternal decree, nothing to do with eternal salvation. In fact, if you study Romans chapter 9, which we're going to one day, probably after the first of the year, we're going to go through that in detail. But when you examine the context, which unfortunately most Calvinists don't, they lift things out of context. But when you examine the context of Romans 9, you find there God is showing in that text that, hey, you know what? I can offer mercy. I can offer my grace to all the Gentile nations. I can bypass Israel, because in the Old Testament, it was all through Israel. See, God was dealing through Israel to the nations. Now God said, if I want to bypass Israel, and if I want to go straight to the nations, and I want to offer my grace to every single person, then God is saying, I can do that if I so choose. And that is exactly what He's done. Now, in times past, God was dealing specifically through a group of people, the nation of Israel. And He was dealing through them so that they may be a light to the nations. Okay? But now, when the Apostle Paul is raised up, he reveals to Paul, I've set Israel aside temporarily. I'm no longer going to go through them, as prophecy says. I'm going to reveal to you, Paul, a mystery. I'm going to reveal to you something I've kept secret since the world began. And Paul received an everyman ministry. In 1 Timothy 2:1, Paul said, I would that we should pray for all men. All men. And then why? Because he says God will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Why does God want all men saved? Because of verse 6, Christ gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. 1 Timothy 4:10, Jesus is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. You see, Paul received an everyman ministry. According to Romans chapter 5, God is giving you an opportunity to get out of the family of Adam and into God's family, and it's all because of God's grace. You can get out of the family of Adam and into the family of Christ. And God is giving you that opportunity today out of His grace. Out of His grace. There is a grace period that's been offered to this world, and it's through Christ. You say, and this is where I want to get to the last thing here. I want you to look in your handout. Why should we receive God's grace? Because grace offers righteousness as a gift to sinful man. Now, look with me at verse 15. All right, everybody turn back to Romans chapter 5. And I want you to notice something here. And we're gonna see something here in Romans chapter 5, verse 15. It says in Romans 5:15, but not as the offense, okay, speaking of Adam's sin, but now notice, so also is the what? Are y'all with me? Say amen. Amen. So also is the free gift. Well, what is the free gift God's wanting to give us? The Bible's going to tell you. We don't have to sit around, oh, you know what, I think the free gift is this. Well, no, I think the free gift is that. Well, we don't have to all sit around and speculate. The Bible tells you what the free gift is. Look at verse 17. Let's look at the free gift God wants to give us. Verse 17. For if by one man's offense, Adam, death reigned by one, much more, they which receive abundance of grace, here it is, and of the gift of, what's the gift? Righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Listen, God wants to give us the gift of righteousness. Why is that important? Well, what did we say earlier? We're all sinners. So wait a minute, I can't go to God in a sinful state like that. I can't go to heaven in a sinful state in my sin. So God says, all right, I'll tell you what, because of my grace, I want to give you a gift. You know what I want to give you? I want to give you the gift of righteousness. I want to make you righteous before me. And I want to give you it as a free gift. Now wait a minute, time out. Time out. How could I ever be declared righteous? How could I ever be declared righteous after breaking God's law over and over and over again? God says He's offering it as a free gift by His grace. Now, the question is this, though. God is just, isn't He? God doesn't just do things on a whim. God is just. He's fair. So how can God justly give me the gift of righteousness? On what basis can God give me the gift of righteousness? Well, let's look in the Bible. Look at verse 15. All right, look at it. Verse 15. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace. Wait a minute. This gift is by one man. Who? Jesus Christ. Look down at verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, that's Adam's because of his sin, Even so, by the righteousness of one, Christ did what was right. He fulfilled the law in all righteousness. By the righteousness of one, the free gift, that righteousness, it came upon all men unto justification of life. What's the basis of God giving me the gift of righteousness? It's the righteousness of one, Jesus Christ. Look down with me at verse 21. Everybody look at the last verse. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness, okay, unto eternal life. How are we going to get all that? By Jesus Christ our Lord. In your handout, it says, on what basis can God offer the gift? Through His Son, Jesus Christ. In your handout, it says, Jesus kept God's law in every point, and then He took the death penalty that I deserve, and He paid the price in full. Did you get that in your handout? He paid the price in what? In full. Look with me at Romans chapter 5 verse 6. Great verse, Romans 5, 6. Look at it. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Wait a minute. That baby will never realize he's only going to be on my CD. Amen? Amen. They're cute. Listen. If Christ died for the ungodly, but a Calvinist says He only died for the elect, just a few, then if He died for the ungodly, then that means He only died, that means the only ungodly ones were the elect ones. Think on that one a little bit. See how this stuff gets all confusing? If Christ died for the who? And a Calvinist says, well, He only died for the elect ones, then only the elect were ungodly? No. The Bible teaches how many of us are ungodly? All of it. Then if we're all ungodly, how many did He die for? Oh, that's exactly what 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15 says. It says there in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, if one died, that's Christ, then we're all dead. He died for dead people. Now, when I say He died for dead people, you know what I mean by that. Spiritually dead, alienated from God by our wicked works. Then if He died for all the dead people, then the Bible says, the next verse says, and that He died for all. If one died, then we're all dead, and that He died for all. How many people were dead? Then how many did He die for? All. If everybody's ungodly, and He died for the ungodly, how many did He die for? He died for all. Look down at verse 8. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet what, church? Sinners, Christ died for us. Then who did He die for? He died for sinners. Some of you said, us. Well, that's good. But what I was looking for there, the answer, is that while we were yet, He died for sinners. How many people have sinned? Then who did He die for? He died for all. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches. Christ gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He's the Savior of all men. He died for all. God will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, according to verse 9, you and I can now be justified. We can be declared righteous. We can be presented before God righteous because Christ paid our debt. Look at verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, that pure, innocent, spotless, sinless blood that He shed, we are justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. So, question. Now think with me. Be a thinking person. If God is going to extend grace, and He is going to give me His righteousness, on what basis can He do that? What are the last two words of verse 9? What's the basis on which He can withhold wrath and give me grace and give me righteousness? What's the last two words of verse 9? So what's the basis? Jesus Christ. The basis on which He will forgive you and give you His life and give you His righteousness is Jesus Christ. He took your sin, and Jesus says, now I'll give you My righteousness. But what? So how do I receive it? How do I get the grace of God? In your handout, It says you receive it through simple faith in Jesus Christ. Look at Romans 5:1. I'm almost done. Romans 5:1. Stay with me. This is where it gets good. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified, remember that means you've been made righteous. You are made righteous by joining the Baptist church. Is that what it says? No. We are justified by working every night at Walk Through Bethlehem. No. We're justified by faith. We have peace with God. What's the basis? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 2. By whom? By Christ also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Look back at chapter 4, verse 5. Chapter 4, go back there, flip back to chapter 4, verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for, there it is, righteousness. Look at verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. Listen, can you work for grace? If you have to work for grace, then it ceases to be grace. In your handout, it says grace cannot be earned, but it must be received. Listen, I can offer you grace, but that doesn't mean you have to receive it. The Bible says there in Romans 5 and verse 17, it says, by one man's offense, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign life. Grace must be received. Listen, folks, Jesus Christ went to Calvary. He died for your sin. He took every wicked deed you've ever done, every wicked thought, and He took the wrath of God on that cross for Him. That kind of grace demands a response. Grace demands a response, and the only response grace will accept is faith. Faith is the only thing you can do where you don't do anything. Romans 4, 5 says, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him. Listen, folks, faith is not a work. Faith is the antithesis of work. Calvinism, that theological system I told you about, it teaches that God irresistibly imposes His grace on those He elected from the foundation of the world. All other people, they cannot receive God's grace. They're predestined to be damned. Here's a quote from a Calvinist. This is real bright. Listen to this. As the bird with a broken wing is free to fly but not able, so the natural man is free to come to God but not able. There's a definition for that. That's called theological ramblings. Really? That's theological ramblings is what that is. Listen, that's ridiculous. Man is free to come to God but can't? That's some freedom, isn't it? So man's like a machine. Some are programmed to respond to His grace. Other people are programmed to not respond to His grace. Now, folks, that's ludicrous. If grace is forced, then is it grace? No. If grace is forced on somebody, it's not grace by the very definition. Grace is never forced or imposed. That wouldn't be gracious. Grace is simply offered freely, and then it's either willingly received or it's rejected. There is not one verse in your Bible that states clearly that grace is irresistible or that God imposes it on a group of people who otherwise would not believe the gospel. That's nowhere in your Bible. So that is the product of theological speculation and ramblings. In Psalm 81, God wanted to extend grace to Israel, but they resisted His grace, therefore judgment came. In Ezekiel, God said, I want to show grace to the land. He said, I sought for a man who would stand in the gap, make up the hedge, but I found no man, therefore His judgment came. God wanted to extend grace, but there was no man to stand in the gap. God's grace and the gift of righteousness are freely offered to all without partiality. The Bible says the wisdom that's from above is without partiality. And God's grace is offered without respect of persons. You know, the Bible talks about when people come into our assembly that we should not show favoritism to the rich over the poor. Doesn't it teach that? Yes or no? That when a poor person comes in and a rich person comes in, we shouldn't be like, oh man, this wealthy guy. Hey, come here, we got a front row seat for you right here. Just sit right there. Hey, can I get you a cushion? Can I make you more comfortable? And then the poor guy just says, oh, yeah, whatever. Yeah, you can sit back there if you want to. God says, no, you don't show respect of persons. Our God is not a respecter of persons either. He offers His grace freely to all without respect of persons. You say, then, Pastor, if God offers His grace to everybody, why is it that some men are not saved? Jesus said in John 5:40, and ye will not come to Me that ye might have life. He puts a responsibility on them. Satan is trying to blind people from the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4:4. If people are blinded in their sin already, and those who are blinded in their sin and they're not one of the elect, they can never ever turn to God even if they wanted to, why would Satan be trying to blind people from the gospel? You see, listen to me. Because a Calvinist is going to say to you, well, you know what the Bible says? No men seek after God. Well, you know what? Again, out of context, if mankind was left to themselves, they wouldn't seek after God. But God hasn't left us to ourselves. He gave us His Word. He sent His Son, who the Bible says will light every man that comes into the world. Not only did He give us His Word to believe, He sent His Son, and He's given us the good news, the gospel of the grace of Christ. He hasn't left us too alone. You see, God made the first move. God gave us His Word. Now, it's up to us whether or not we're going to believe it, whether or not we're going to trust it, or whether or not we're not going to trust it. See, that's up to us. And in your handout, it says that faith is the God-appointed means of receiving God's free gift. Look with me at one more text, Romans 10, and we're done. Go to Romans chapter 10. This will be the last thing we'll look at. Romans 10:8. Look, I want you to notice here in Romans 10, verse 8, it says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. What's there? The word of faith which we preach. He said, you want to put your faith in Christ? It's right there, and it's right there. It's on the tip of your tongue. It's right there in your heart. All you got to do is believe this message. You say, wait a minute. If the ability to exercise faith is right here, it's right on our tongue, if that ability to exercise faith is there, then what's the key? How do people do it? Okay, look at verse 17. So then faith cometh as a preordained gift of God to the elect. Is that what it says? No. How does faith come? It comes by hearing. And hearing by the what? He's given you His Word. He's revealed Himself to you in His Word and through His Son, Jesus Christ. And in your handout it says, anybody can choose to exercise faith who hears the message of Jesus Christ. Anybody can choose to exercise faith. Okay, look at the verse at the bottom and we're done. Psalm 86:15 on the bottom of your handout. But Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. How many of you would agree with me? God is a God of grace. Do you believe that? Now, God's grace is always bestowed and extended on His terms. You say, Brother Dan, what's God's terms? They're very simple. And that is, will you believe with your heart that His Son, Jesus Christ, came into this world, lived a sinless life, died on the cross for your sin as a full ransom, a full payment for your sin? Will you believe He took your place? Will you believe He died for you? Will you take your place among the ungodly? Will you take your place among the sinners and say, Christ died for me? His payment is enough. His payment is sufficient. He gave His life for me. God wants to give you the gift of righteousness. And the Bible says you can have it by faith. That's the terms. You don't have to join this church. You don't have to be baptized in water. You don't have to run around the building five times. You don't have to do a bunch of religious rituals and a bunch of requirements. He says, my terms are very simple. I'm offering you my grace. Now will you simply receive it by faith? Will you put your faith in my Son who died for your sin? You know what God thinks about the sacrifice of Jesus? God the Father thinks it's sufficient. He thinks it's acceptable. He thinks it's enough. Now he's just asking you to believe this. Will you believe what God believes about the death of his Son? That it was sufficient for you. And that he then rose from the dead to prove that it was sufficient. Let's go to God in prayer right now with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I hope this has been clear today about God's grace being offered to all men. My friend, listen, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, God wants to give you grace. And I wonder how many of you here this morning would say, Pastor Dan, I know that I have received God's grace. I know that I'm saved. I know I've received His grace. And I know that I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. I know my sin debt has been canceled. I know I'm forgiven. And I know that I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you raise your hand if you know that? You say, man, I know that. I know I've received His grace. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Is there anybody here this morning that would say, Pastor Dan, I would appreciate it if you pray for me. Nobody's looking. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I've received God's grace. I'm not sure that I've ever been saved. I'm not sure I'm forgiven of all my sins. And I'm not sure that I'd go to heaven when I die. Oh, I want His grace. I don't want to have to pay for my sins in hell. I want to know that I'm saved. I want to know I'm forgiven. But I'm just not 100% sure. Will you pray for me? Thank you. Just lift your hand up right now. I see your hand. I see your hand. Anybody else? You can put them right back down. Thank you. I see your hand in the back. Anybody else? Pray for me. Thank you. I saw that. I will pray for you. Anyone else? I saw someone. Okay. Anyone else? Thank you. Anybody else? Nobody's looking. I've seen about six hands. Anyone else? Christians, be praying. Anyone else? Pray for me, Pastor. I'm not sure I've ever received His grace. I'm not sure if I die today, I go to heaven. Pray for me. Anybody else? Before we pray now, I'm going to pray. But please, if you lifted your hand, listen very closely. My prayer cannot save you. Your salvation is between you and God. Only you can choose to believe that Christ died for your sins. Only you can choose to put your faith in Jesus. I'm just going to simply pray for you that you will come to that place of faith and that you'll put your full faith and trust in Him. I'm going to pray for you, and I know other Christians are praying now too. I wonder how many of you that know the Lord, you're praying for those that they will be saved. Would you lift your hand, Christians? You say, I'm praying for people right now. Amen. Look at all the hands. They're praying for you. They want you to be saved. They want you to come to that place of faith. Because all of us in here are sinners. We all need His grace. Father, I pray now for these who have lifted their hands. Lord, they need Your grace. They need Your forgiveness. They need Your life. They need Your righteousness that You're offering through Your Son. And I pray that they will come to the place of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, complete trust in Jesus to save them of their sin and to give them His righteousness. Thank You for Your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With our heads